This morning, let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll find our place over there, beginning in verse number 7. As we continue our study of the book of Nehemiah, the great building of the walls, the need that we have to exercise courage in the work of the Lord. And of course, you know that Nehemiah was called of God, and then given the responsibility to lead a group of folks back to Jerusalem and to rally those who were already in Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding those walls around the city. The work that is described in Nehemiah chapter 4 is a literal and physical work, but it is very picturesque and symbolic and representative of the spiritual work that God is doing through every New Testament church. And so there's many great lessons in the book of Nehemiah about being a church of the living God and about doing that which God has proclaimed as his will for his people to be involved in during this generation. We saw last week in the first several verses of Nehemiah chapter 4 that there was an obstacle that was faced by the people. The building was going very well. God was working in and through them, and the work was being accomplished in a notable way. And an obstacle arose there in chapter 4 in the form of some mockery that came from those who opposed the work of God. And what we find as we come to Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 7 is that the mockery really didn't derail the work. It didn't have its intended purpose by the enemy. And so the obstacle now moves from just mockery to a conspiracy. And this morning we want to talk about the obstacle of conspiracy. Of course, when we speak about a conspiracy, it's the idea that there are those who would secretly plan together for the demise of someone else. And we recognize this morning that while there could be many physical conspiracies going on in the world around us, our primary concern is not the physical conspiracies that could be going on, but it is instead the spiritual conspiracy that is very real and that is very much a part of the world we live in today. Nehemiah here in chapter 4 is attempting to do and to complete the work that God has given him to do. But as we should expect, there are adversaries and there are obstacles whenever we attempt to do something for God. There will always be an attack by the enemy to prevent or to impede the work of the Lord. And so we come to Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 7, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll get right into our thoughts for this morning from this text. The scripture says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. The obstacle of conspiracy. We see in the first several verses of our text this morning that the enemy was stirred up. There was some enmity that was being expressed by the enemy. And we've discussed this several times already, and it's a repeated pattern throughout the book of Nehemiah, that as Nehemiah is trying to do something for the Lord, the enemy is getting more and more agitated, more and more upset, trying to find a foothold, trying to find a place where he can interfere and somehow derail the work. And we see there in verse 7 that the enemy became very angry. And we see several enemies that are listed, of course, Sanballat and Tobiah that we've heard about before, Geshem, who was one of the Arabians, and then as well the Ammonites and the Ashdodites are mentioned. And we see that as they heard the good news, what was good news to the people of God was bad news to the enemies of God. They heard about the walls being made out. They heard about progress being made. They heard about the breaches being stopped up. And the Bible says in verse 7, they were wroth, very wroth. They were angry that the work of God was going forward. When I think about this, and I don't want to belabor this point because I know we mentioned this last week and we're going to mention it in the weeks ahead. But we need to understand that today we have an adversary. We have an enemy, and he hates when God is doing a work in people's lives. Our adversary hates when people get saved and their lives start to change and they become like Jesus Christ. Our adversary hates when a church begins to grow and begins to get really concerned about revival and about doing the work of God. He hates that. He wants to derail the work of God. He hates God. That's why he hates the work of God. And these people, we don't know all the motivations for why they were opposed to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, but I want to suggest this, that they were animated by a spiritual power. It was not just a physical hatred of the people in Jerusalem, but it was something that was spiritually motivated. And sometimes people who are not saved are motivated with anger towards the people of God, and they don't even understand all the reasons why, but there's a spiritual power that's behind it. We need to understand that the wrestling, the warfare that we're engaged in is not primarily a physical warfare. It's not primarily against the people that we see who oppose the work of God so much as it is the spiritual power that is behind that. And you'd find in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6 that these spiritual powers go up into the highest powers of authority in our world. That oftentimes those who wield physical authority are being energized by spiritual authorities that are opposed to the work of God. It's a reality. It always has been a reality since the fall of man, and it will continue to be a reality until Jesus sets up his kingdom here on this earth. But we understand that there will be those who will be opposed to the work of God. In fact, there are some Christians who seem to have this attitude, well, if anybody's opposed to it, we shouldn't be doing it. We live in this generation today where everybody is, and I think rightfully so, they're concerned about, let's get along with each other. Let's have peace and tranquility. God is a God of peace. But you understand that if you're going to do something for God, there's going to be some people who are not going to like it. There's going to be some people who are going to be upset. You're not going to be able to placate everyone. There were some enemies. The work that was going forward was a good work. It was a godly work. It was something that honored God, but these people were really upset about it. And so in verse 8, they made a conspiracy together. That's the word that is used in verse 8, conspired. They conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now, if you knew much, and we won't take time to detail the history of these folks mentioned in verse 7, but they're not really the kind of people that you would expect to make a league. And common enemies do make strange bedfellows. It's always been that way. Here's some people who are getting together. And what is the main thing that is drawing them together? Hatred for Jerusalem. Hatred for God. Hatred against the people of God. And so these people put down some things. They conspire together. They make a little bit of accommodations to each other and their differences that they would have had with one another. And they say, we have a common enemy, and our common enemy is the people of God. You know, there are many today who will hold hands against the true people of God. And it'll be a strange group, because sometimes it'll be made up of religious teachers. Sometimes it'll be made up of people who call themselves Christians and Bible believers, but they say, I'm not a Bible believer like you people. You're too negative. You're just against too much, and I don't want to be identified with you. Now, you know, the definition of a Christian isn't being against everything. But as Christians, if we're going to stand for the truth, we necessarily are going to have to be against some things. And you understand that not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is really a friend of the cause of Christ. Not everyone who claims to be a religious teacher is preaching the true gospel. These enemies that are described in verse 7 actually create a circle around the entire city of Jerusalem. And they're all located in various areas right around the city of Jerusalem. And if you started to think too much about it, the people of God who are there in Jerusalem, busy building the walls, wherever they look outside the walls, there are enemies. Do you start feeling that way sometimes as a Christian? You look around at the world and you think, well, there's a lot of people that aren't really in agreement with the way that I'm living. There's a lot of people that aren't really voting for the continuation of the church. I'll be honest with you, there's a whole lot of people in our country who wouldn't care at all if there were laws passed that said no more church. They'd say, well, good riddance from those hypocrites. I'm glad we're not going to have that anymore. Wouldn't bother them. There's lots and lots of enemies in the world around us. And sometimes as God's people, that can be overwhelming. Certainly it got the attention of the people in Jerusalem. And in verse 11, these people who were conspiring to come and to fight against Jerusalem, to hinder the work, they said this in verse 11, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They were planning this surprise attack. They were going to sneak in under cover of darkness and around the rubble that was still laying everywhere through the city. And they were going to overwhelm the people who were working and stop the work of God. So their threats are being uttered in secret, in conspiracy. But somehow what they were threatening to do was reported back to Nehemiah. I don't think that was the original purpose. The original purpose was a conspiracy, an attack, a surprise attack where they were going to come into the city and overwhelm them and stop the work of God. But the conspiracy got back to the people that were in the city. And I want to be honest with you. Sometimes the threat of an attack is more effective than an attack. The fear of what might happen is more scary than actually facing an attack from the enemy. And the threat itself becomes a bit of an attack on the people. And they're trying to stop the work on the walls, and it seems like actually the threat of this conspiracy caused enough trepidation that the project began to slow down. What are we doing, Nehemiah? Are we prepared for this? What are we going to do to defend ourselves? And even in verse 12, it says it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. You see what's happening? These Jews that are described in verse 12 are not the ones who are doing the work. They're folks who live outside the city, who really should be interested in the work, but for one reason or another, they don't want to identify with the work. You know, this happens sometimes. People get to where they don't want to be associated with other believers because they're just too radical. I don't want to be identified with Christianity, with them. I want to distance myself from them because they cause too much controversy. And that's these Jews. But then what happened was they started coming into the city. And I like the language here in Nehemiah 4. It says that they said unto us 10 times. 10 times from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. What were they doing? Well, they were saying over and over and over again, you're going to die. You're going to be attacked. There's nothing you can do. There's a conspiracy. They're going to kill you all. You're all going to die. This is hopeless. There's nothing you can do. What were they trying to do? They were trying to discourage them. Why else would you say it 10 times? Why else would you say it over and over and over again? You need to stop. By the way, you repeat a lie loud enough and long enough, eventually people will start to believe it. There was foreboding from these other Jews. They were so focused on what was going to happen. And what we find out later, actually, in the book of Nehemiah is these very same people who were coming, giving this report and conveying this threatening of what was going to happen and how bad it was going to be. You know who they actually were? They were the enemy. They were the allies of the enemy. But they didn't want the people in Jerusalem to know that. They wanted to pretend like they were their friends. Oh, yeah, we're Jews just like you, but oh, it's going to be really bad. You're going to get run over. You're going to get defeated. They were coming saying these threats. They'll be upon you. You're too weak. You can't possibly continue doing this work of God. Before we go on, I want to say this. There are many people who profess to be Christians who poo-poo the work of God. They're like wet blankets on anything. Somebody says, let's do this for God. And they're the first ones to say, it can't be done. Why, brother, I've been a Christian a long time. And I remember back in 1935 when we tried that. Didn't work then and it won't work now. Lots of people who will say, you can't do anything for God. And what are they? Well, whether they realize it or not, they're just part of the enemy. They're being influenced by this spiritual force that is animating the enemies of the people of God. They're being animated by that same force and they're being involved in trying to discourage and derail the work of God. So understand that there is enmity. Whenever there's a work of God that is going forward, there's going to be some hatred from the enemy. But you know, Nehemiah, I admire this guy so much because none of this seemed to affect him. I'm sure he had to have his personal struggles and grappling with what to do and how to lead the people and maybe his moments of questioning. But none of that is indicated in the text. In Nehemiah 4, here's how he responds in verse 9. He says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. That's a good response, isn't it? We see this repeatedly in Nehemiah's life. Whenever there was a threat, whenever there was an enemy. Whenever there was a need for wisdom, whenever there was confusion and a need for direction, Nehemiah always responded with prayer. Prayer is an appropriate response in every situation. Nehemiah was a man of prayer and he understood the power of prayer. And we find these kind of extemporaneous prayers just reflexively talking to God about the situation that confronted him in the moment. Which indicates to us that Nehemiah was a man who was accustomed to prayer at other times in his life. Right. He had built a practice of prayer. And to him, prayer really is powerful. Amen. I think as the people of God, we were too quick to minimize the power of prayer.
That's right.
Do you understand? This morning, prayer changes things.
Amen.
Prayer invokes the power of God on our behalf.
Amen.
This doesn't mean that God is always going to give us what we demand from Him, but it does mean that we ought to be instant in prayer and constant in prayer. Prayer ought to be something that is not an anomaly in our lives. It ought to be the norm. It ought to be the rule, not the exception. And yet how often as God's children do we neglect prayer, thinking, oh, I've got to get to work. I've got to do something that will really matter. Prayer really matters.
Yeah. Yeah.
We ought to be a people of prayer. Nehemiah certainly was a man of prayer. I think that helps us to understand why he was such a man of strength. But he came to prayer. Evidently, he wasn't the only one praying. He led the people in prayer, and the people were learning something about the power of prayer. So there's the response of prayer, but I want you to see also that he says in verse 9, we made our prayer unto God and set our watch against them day and night because of them. The fact that somebody believes in prayer does not mean they somehow don't believe in work. In fact, as God's people, we need to be careful not to fall in. We certainly shouldn't fall in the ditch of not believing in prayer, but we also shouldn't fall in the ditch on the other side of saying, well, I prayed about it and God's going to do it. Because sometimes, oftentimes, the way that God is going to do it is through you. So there's a need to get busy. There's a need to work. It wouldn't have been right for Nehemiah and the people to stop working and say, let's just pray and we'll do nothing but pray. And then we'll watch the rocks go flying up from the ground onto the walls. No, God was going to use them to build the walls. They were going to need to pray, but they were also going to need to set a watch. Remember the threat. The conspiracy was an invasion of the enemy. And so Nehemiah said, let's set a watch. There's a responsibility that we have to watch for the enemy. We'll pray, but we'll also watch. Interesting, Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. There's a need to be alert to the enemy that is arrayed against us. And it says there in verse number 9 that this watch was set against them day and night. It was a constant type of a thing. By the way, does that make you weary? This kind of pressure? Absolutely. This kind of stress on a person constantly watching for the enemy. Here they are praying, depending on God, and then working, doing what they are able to do through the power of God. And I want to say this morning, in the Christian life, both dependence and diligence are necessary. We need to depend upon the power of God, but then we need to be obedient to do that which God has commanded us to do. By the way, God has given us commands, and he expects us to do those things. So Nehemiah's response was one of prayer and setting a watch, but there was another response in verse 10. And some of the people were discouraged. Some of this was weighing on them. And in verse 10, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. By the way, that word rubbish, do you know where that came from? Look in your Bibles back at verse number 2, at the mockery about what was going on. And here is this guy, Sanballat, who's mocking them. And at the very end of verse 2, he says, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? The mockery was playing in their ears. And some of those who were laboring, some of those from Judah, said, we're getting tired. There's a lot of rubbish. We're not able to build the wall. They began to adopt the viewpoint of the enemy rather than seeing the opportunity. You say, what's the opportunity? The rubbish, that's the building materials. That's all the stuff they need to build the walls. They're not going to have to go out and mine it. It's right there. They're going to take it and they're going to build the walls. But the enemy says it's a bunch of rubbish. God says it's something that I'm going to use to build the walls and do a great work. It's a difference of perspective. But be aware that when there are threatenings, when there are mockings, when there is a conspiracy, it can weigh on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Some become discouraged. Some get tired in the work. Some begin to adopt the wrong viewpoint and become weary in the work that God has called us to do. And it is easy, by the way, when there's an attack, to look at the overwhelming nature of the task and at the difficulties. And this can lead to discouragement, can lead to a place where we say, forget it. It's not worth it. We can't accomplish the task. It's too large. That's essentially what the folks from Judah are saying. But then I want you to notice the plan that Nehemiah put together. And one thing that I appreciate about Nehemiah, he had the ability to take something that was overwhelming and break it down into something that was manageable. That's a great skill of a leader, by the way. Take something that is overwhelming, that just looks like we can't possibly get this done, and then break it down into small tasks and put it out as responsibility so that people can begin doing those things. And next thing you know, the job is getting done. Man, this is like what you need to clean your garage. This kind of vision, all right? All right, let's not meddle now. So Nehemiah proposed a plan. And in verse 13, you see the threat was there. They're going to invade. Some people are discouraged. How are we going to do this work? You've got these other people who are coming in saying, you're all going to die. You're all going to die. You need to run. You're all going to die. They're going to kill you. They're going to sneak in and get you. 10 times they said it over and over and over again. So verse 13, here's what Nehemiah did. Here's how he responded to all of this. First of all, organization. Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. OK, here's what we need to do. We're going to be prepared for the enemy when they come. They could attack us from that side. And so we need some people up high. They could attack us from this side. So we need some people down low. We need to get everybody in their proper place, so we're going to divide everyone by their families and put them in the place where they belong, and we're going to make sure that they have some weapons. They're going to have some swords, they're going to have some spears, and they're going to have some bows. I love how thorough Nehemiah is in his organization. He thought about all the different aspects of a possible attack. He thought about the way to counter that attack. He covered all the angles, lower and higher. He organized the people for a response. He set the people in their places. He made sure that they had the tools that they need so that when the time came, they would be ready to fight. He organized and he prepared for the threat that was made against them. And I think about many daunting spiritual tasks and growth in grace that we need to see in our lives and even in our church family. But we don't see the kind of growth that we ought to see. And one reason is because we don't organize. We don't really plan ahead for victory. Here's how many of us think about victory. Well, if God wants to give us victory, he's going to give us victory. Amen, brother. But he's called us to fight.
Amen.
He's called us to put on the armor of God. He's called us to stand and to withstand in the evil day. He's called us to do something as a result. He's commanded us to do some things. We don't just sit back as the people of God and say, well, if the enemy comes, God's going to fight for us. And so we'll just wait right here. No, we got to get busy working for God.
Amen.
There's an organization that needs to take place. There's some planning that needs to some preparation that needs to be a part of what we're doing. I find too many people, too many professing Christians, sometimes I myself, we're living by the seat of our spiritual pants. Just, well, whatever comes today, you know, well, I don't know where that temptation came from. Oh, you don't? But you know that every time you go to that place, you face that temptation. Yeah, I have noticed that. And you went there again today. Oh, I guess I did. Oh, yeah. See, there's just not much planning. There's not much thought. You know, if there's a place or a device or something like that, which is something that constantly is causing you to stumble and fall, and Satan is using it as a temptation, a little bit of planning and organization says, I can cut off that avenue of temptation very easily.
Amen.
I can change my methods. I can change the way that I'm walking. I can get rid of a device. I can create some accountability. I mean, make it hard for Satan to tempt you.
Amen.
Don't walk right into his temptation and say, well, if God wants to protect me, he will. You see, Nehemiah realized the value of preparation. There was some value to organizing the work. As God's people, we need to be organized. To think about even just the simple organization that goes into keeping a church working together. All the little aspects of ministry, it's mostly organization. It's mostly just thinking ahead and making sure you don't forget something and trying to plan and prepare and making sure that things are on people's calendars. And hey, we've got this outreach event. And oh, by the way, where are we going? And what kind of literature are we going to use? And do we have it printed? Is it prepared? Who's going to lead? What's the transportation? You think all those silly things. Yeah, all those silly things are necessary so that you can get something done for God. There's organization that has to take place. But not only did Nehemiah organize, and he was quite an organizer, but he also was a motivator. And in verse 14, after he had organized everything, he said, "I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them." Can you hear his voice? He walked around to the people who were there on the walls, the higher and the lower places with their weapons. And he went and found them and he looked them in the eye and he said, "Don't you be afraid of them. Don't you be afraid of our enemy. They're not going to defeat us. They're not going to overcome us. Be strong. Be strong. God is going to work on our behalf." He says, "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Remember that God is able to defend his people. And oh, by the way, and fight. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." As he walked around the walls, motivating the people, he charged them to forsake fear. He charged them to remember the strength of the Lord, to make sure that their confidence was in God's ability. But he also challenged them about the consequences of their decision. If you fight, remember, you're fighting for your brethren. You're fighting for your wife. You're fighting for your children. You're fighting for your parents. In other words, there are others that are impacted by your decision to fight or not to fight. People of God, may it be said to us, fight. Fight. Fight like your family's life depends on it.
Amen.
Dads, you're the gatekeeper in your house. The world is assaulting your home. Satan wants to have your children. You ought to stand at the front door of your house and say, "This is war. I'm not giving this house up without a fight." He wants them. And you're going to have to fight for them. If we're going to have a church, we're going to have some men who are going to stand and say, "We're fighting for the Lord." We're going to have a church that is known for serving the Lord, a church that is going to be known for pursuing after the will of God, a church that is going to be fervent in evangelism and is going to be consistent in holiness and calling people to sanctification and a real walk with God. And we're willing to fight for that. Because if you won't fight for it, there's lots of people who will come in and say, "Just surrender your ideals, just surrender your convictions. Just surrender your plan and just become a social club and let us run things."
Right.
But we're going to have to stand for the things that we believe in.
Right.
We're going to have to fight for those things. There's some motivation. Others will be affected by your decisions. It's a source of great grief to me that I've seen men lay down their convictions. And then I've watched what happens to their family. I've watched how the things that they lay down, all of a sudden their children take those and run with them.
Right.
And you say, what a tragedy. Why did you stop standing for the things that you once believed in? The things that you once said were the truth of God. So he organized them. He motivated them. We need to be motivated to do the work of God. But he also prepared them in verse 15. They were prepared. "And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, everyone unto his work." So now the threat is somewhat diminished. The sneak attack doesn't seem like it's going to happen. The enemy's purpose has been frustrated, and the people went back to work. They started doing what God wanted them to do. Okay, we're building the walls. Now we're going to see that they weren't just building the walls, they were also defending the walls, but they're building the walls. They're doing the work that God has called them to do. They didn't want to get distracted. You see, they could just end up in a place where they're always watching for the enemy and not doing the work that they're supposed to be doing. So there's a need to do both. And Nehemiah was careful to prepare them for that. And that's really described in verses 16 through 18, how he took his own servants and he distributed them all throughout the city, all around the walls. And half of his servants, and many of these would have been people that were most likely sent by the king of Persia to work together with Nehemiah for this task. Remember, it was the king of Persia, he was the civil authority, the earthly authority, who said, Nehemiah, go and rebuild the walls. And so he sent some people with Nehemiah, and Nehemiah had some folks who worked for him. Then he had the volunteers who were there working, building the walls. And Nehemiah said to the people who worked for him, all right, half of you are going to go and you're going to bear weapons. We would assume these were some men who knew how to fight, who knew how to use the weapons that they were given. Some of you are really curious about what that habergeon is. It's a breastplate. It's armor. They had swords and they had shields and they had spears and they had bows. They were equipped to stand and to fight. And he said, half of you are going to be out there and you're going to be defending. And then half of you are going to be out there and you're going to be working. You're going to be carrying the stones. You're going to be moving things and you're going to be setting stones and mixing mortar. And then it goes on in verse 17 and it says those who build it on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. Isn't that so descriptive of the Christian life? The Christian life is building and fighting. We have an enemy that we are encountering, that we are arrayed against, that we are engaged in this great battle, this spiritual warfare, but we're also seeking to build lives. We need to do both. The heart of a warrior and the hands of a builder. And Nehemiah says, my men are going to be employed in this way, and they're going to be distributed throughout the city. And even while they're working, building the walls, everyone is going to have his sword girded by his side. And I like how it says there in verse 18, and so builded. You know what that means? The work was taking place. Little by little, the stones were going up. The wall was being built. The breaches were being stopped up. The people were prepared. They were ready. They were prepared in case there was attack, but they didn't stop working. They didn't stop building. And then Nehemiah sends out a call from verses 19 through 23. It's a message to all the other authorities, the nobles and the rulers. And he says, you know, we're spread out. The work is great. It's large. We're separated upon the wall, one far from another. So if for some reason you hear the trumpet sounding in a place, that's the alarm, and everybody needs to come from wherever they are and come to that place, and we need to fight together. And our God shall fight for us. And this is really the principle of unification. There was a need for everyone to work together, both in rebuilding and protecting the work that was already done. You know, it is true, God, even in a church, has us scattered in different places and different areas of service and different circles of influence where God would have us be busy about his work. But sometimes we need to sound the trumpet and say, everybody over here. We need to gather together. We need to pray together about this ministry. We need to work together in this ministry. We need to be on the same team here in this place. Sometimes there's a brother or sister that's bearing a terrible burden and we need to sound the trumpet and all gather together and do what Galatians 6:2 said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Amen.
We're a body. God gives us individual responsibility, but he gives us something that we share together. That is that we're a body of Christ. We are his bride. We are his building. We are to be working together in the work of the Lord. And verse 23, and everybody seemed to be in agreement with this. And it describes their commitment to the work, their dedication to the work. Verse 21 says they were laboring in the work, and they were working from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. You know what that means? They put in a long day's work. They were busy about the work that they were called to do. Now, then he says they needed to sleep in the city in verse 22 so that they could all be together in case there was an attack. And then in verse 23, he says, we didn't put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. So if you moms ever need to convince your teen sons that they do need to wash their clothes, you can say, well, even Nehemiah put his clothes off for washing, and so you do too. Maybe it's not your teen sons that you have problems with that. But what he's describing is their dedication to the work. It is that they were not just lackadaisically kind of bebopping along and thinking, well, you know, when we get some spare time, we'll throw a couple rocks up on the wall. No, they had given themselves to this work. They were completely dedicated to it. They were eating, drinking, breathing, living the building of the walls. There was a complete dedication to the work, but there was also a complete confidence that God would prosper their work and that God would protect them. And he expressed that there in verse 20, our God shall fight for us. So we find the principle here in Nehemiah chapter 4, that God works and he invites us to work with him. God fights and he invites us to fight with him. We as God's people need to understand that God has called us to be warriors and God has called us to be builders. And there is a great need for us to be engaged in the work of God. We have too little time to be occupied with earthly pursuits. We have too little time to be distracted with the things of this world when the things of God should have a greater priority.
Amen.
We need to understand and not be discouraged by the fact that there will be adversaries. And if you ever try to live for God and do something for him, you're going to have critics. You're going to have people who are going to fight against that, who are going to make fun, maybe, that are going to threaten, that are going to try to derail the work. As a church, we should be understanding of the fact there's going to be adversaries. Not everybody is going to say, oh, that church, we're so glad they're in the community. Some people are grieved when there's a church in the community. And you say, why is that? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They don't like to have a place that lifts up the voice of truth and shines the light of God's holiness on society. They're fine with religious organizations that allow you to just do whatever you want and call yourself a Christian. But if we're going to be the true people of God, we're going to have to stand for righteousness and truth. And I want to say this morning, that as a church, we are engaged in a great and significant work of spiritual building. I wonder if you've understood this morning that there is an enemy. I wonder if you've noticed that he is rallying others to conspire with him against the work of God. And if you've noticed that, can I ask you, child of God, are you committed to this task? Are you committed to one another? Are you committed to serving the Lord in this generation and pleasing him and doing something that is going to give glory and honor to his name? You can be sure that if we do that, there's going to be enemies. Not everybody's going to agree. Not everybody's going to go along with it. But we can also be sure of this, that if we are doing the work of God, our God will fight for us.
Amen.
There's great satisfaction in doing the work of God. The obstacle of conspiracy was overcome through the power of God and the practicality of planning and preparation. Nehemiah was a great leader because he understood something about the ability of God to work practically and really in people's lives. And may we be the same kind of people today. May we overcome the conspiracy, the spiritual conspiracy that is prevalent in the world around us, whereby the God of this world seeks to blind men's eyes and keep them from the knowledge of the gospel. Let us be engaged in the great work that God has called us to do, proclaiming the truth that Jesus is light and that all should believe on him and come to him for the salvation that he alone can offer.
Amen.
May we be busy about the work that God has called us to do. Father, we thank you for this time together. Pray that you would challenge us and help us in our homes, in our individual lives, in our church, to stand for righteousness. Lord, help us to be known as a people that are concerned about holiness, that desire to please you and honor you and serve you. Father, help us not to be so concerned about those who might be opposed to what we are trying to do, but help us primarily to be concerned about your opinion and that which you have declared that you would have us be involved in. I pray that you'd continue to bless our church and help us to be involved in this great work. Help us to take the gospel to people that have never heard. Help us, Lord, to offer the gospel of reconciliation to those who are apart from Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stand for truth in this generation in which we know we live in a time in which good is called evil and evil is called good. And we want to be the people of God. Pray that you'd help us. Help us to have this kind of holy resolve and practical preparation that we might be engaged in the work of God. We love you. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.